Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts and our minds that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name in Christ our Lord. See, all those years in the Anglican Church served some purpose. Because that is a great prayer, right? We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. I just want to check up that what we're doing at the moment, if Tata can guide me, there is a this is still being recorded in somewhere, right? So I have to behave. All right, so that determines my behavior. That means that it's actually still going out live. That means I have to at least put parameters around how I behave up here. So we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're on the seventh beatitude that I'm calling the scum of the earth, part seven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, we work hard with our own hands. When we are vilified, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer gently. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, says Paul, the refuse of the world. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So during a season of close to 2 years of lockdown, I had occasion to preach on peace four times. Four times on peace and peacemaking, once at Calvary Community Church, once online, and twice here. The first time here was Christmas Sunday 2021, when it was just Steve and a couple of worship guys and me over here. You remember that, Steve? And then a week or two later, no, then again in March of 2022, when I came back from South Africa. And the reasons that I preached on peacemaking are pretty obvious in the context. We were in the midst of some of the most prolific culture wars that any of us have seen in our lives. They haven't ended, but they're kind of slightly downscaled or a little less intense now that we're no longer under lockdown. But of course, dare I suggest it, with Roe versus Wade being overturned in the United States, they're fully back on the radar, but for a different reason. And even as I say that, I'm scared of actually expressing it. Because it seems like every 3 or 4 months, there are new culture wars on the horizon. None of these culture wars change your and my call to being peacemakers in times of trouble, in times of strife. Early in 2020, I was asked by the Vineyard National leaders to preach a message to REACH, which is a group of about 60, now 70 young leaders under the age of 40 identified across Vineyard in Canada. And that kicked off this whole journey because I was given a subject to preach on. I preached from South Africa online on the day of my daughter Simone's wedding. I preached in the morning while they were all getting ready for the wedding. And the message that I was asked to preach was kingdom flourishing during political and cultural upheaval. Gee, thanks. Thanks for that. That was really great. Now, that particular message was the closest I ever came to being the poor man's megachurch pastor because it's had like 1,500 hits as opposed to our average of 50 or 60 a week. And the reason was that it, you know, kind of woohoo, infamy at last. The reason was because it scratched where people were itching. I'm going to ask you, if you haven't listened to it, punch my name in online. That's the only thing that will come up. Well, I hope it's the only thing that will come up. And go and listen to it, not to promote me, because it tells you very strongly about our family resemblance and our posture in times of strife as a movement who is a peacemaking movement. We are far more closely allied to the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition of peacemaking than to many other evangelical expressions, because Wimber was a Quaker and he brought that Quaker heritage with him into the vineyard. Please go and listen to that, because it will help you understand the resemblance that we bear and how we posture ourselves. So into lockdown, which of course was something of a culture war in and of itself, came to the surface critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, the ongoing LGBTQ2+ debates, and now we have the latest abortion again raised to the surface. And some of you are hoping that a discussion around those issues will now follow, but it won't. I hate to disappoint you. I have opinions, I have suggestions, and a variety of other thoughts regarding all of those cultural issues. But this space is a space for the Evangelion, the good news. This is a space for the good news, the full implication of the gospel of the kingdom. And wherever you stand on any of those culture wars, and if we took a survey over here, there would be many, many different perspectives, because that's not where we are united. We are united in the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wherever you stand, I am quite happy to take up the opposite side of the argument, not for the sake of argument, because more pertinently, life comes to us in shades of gray. There are very few things that are black and white, and our culture wants to push us to the edges so that you can vilify another group, point your finger at them and say, they are what's wrong. In the name of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers in times of strife. And if you posture yourself on the edges, you cannot be that. But if you stand in the middle, where normally, usually Jesus is, you can. I have two cauliflower ears. People think that that's from rugby. It's actually from standing in the middle, so that I've been battered for 20 years from both the left and the right. It's actually from rugby. Because what I'm hearing from all sides of current arguments only serves to increasingly polarize an already polarized North America. And into that context, you and I are called to be peacemakers. I mean, all of us have heard of the United States of America now being referred to as the divided states of America, right? And it's not getting any better. And I've learned after 4 years here that what happens south of the border seldom stays south of the border. The cultural issues I mentioned are all impacted by that little word, the Evangelion, to be sure. And much discussion, not war, I hope you hear that. Much discussion is required, but this isn't the place. So because I've preached into our call of being peacemakers into culture wars here quite a lot over the past 2 years, I have to approach it slightly differently today. I can't just rehash what I've preached here not that long ago. I mentioned a small word, and that is the word Evangelion. The Evangelion is the good news that we relate to when we say, whew, here comes a culture war, when we say we are evangelical. Slap bang in the middle of the culture wars is that word evangelical. I want to tell you what it really means. Not the assumed meanings that it's assumed over the past 20 years. This is what it really means when we affirm our identity as that now very troubled tag evangelical. This is what it means. We are actually affirming the centrality of the gospel, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, by whose saving life, death, and resurrection we are reconciled to God, adopted into his family, given his spirit, and called upon to live life together as citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what it means. It means nothing else. This is the good news to which the scriptures consistently point without the mention of a single politician's name. That is what it means to be evangelical. So evangelion, let's take a look at this word. It's a really fascinating word. The origin of the word evangelion is one that has much to say into peacemaking. Jesus of Nazareth comes onto the scene with what he calls God's evangel. Now, the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make a hugely, at that time, politically incorrect statement in using this term. Because the term evangelion was used before the Gospel writers by the Roman emperors who used the term evangelical or evangelion for their political edicts. In other words, their throne speeches were referred to as an evangelion. Almost like when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, when an emperor spoke from his throne, it was an evangelion. And that evangelion was the good news that came from the throne of Augustus or Tiberius or whomever was emperor at that time. And the idea was that what came from the throne of the emperor was a saving message, a salvific message, not just a piece of news, but a change of the world for the better. And their messages were seen to be authoritative because they were thought of as lords and as gods, lowercase g. So when the writers of the gospel use that term, evangelion, in relation to Jesus, there is a not-so-subtle message to the political world in the use of their word, which says this: what the emperors who claim to be gods illegitimately claim is factually happening here, and we are witness to it in Jesus, who is called Christ or Messiah. Can you see the political incorrectness of it at the time? Here, they are saying, is the real Kurios, the real Lord of the world. And here is his real plan of action to change the world. It's not what the emperors are saying. It's happening here in front of us in Jesus the Christ. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus bestows his divine dignity on ordinary broken people like you and me and says, in effect, that us scum of the earth who are peacemakers in troubled times are in sync with, are in harmony with, are in step with God's rule and God's reign on earth. Now, I think that's profound. In that context, I find that profound. In troubled times, peacemakers are in sync, in harmony with the kingdom of God and will be known as God's children. Jesus here is not blessing peace lovers or peacekeepers. He's blessing peacemakers. And there's a difference. Let's have a look at the nature of peace. Usually, when we think of peace, we think of the absence of conflict or the absence of chaos or some kind of inner tranquility. Now, scriptures include all of these ideas, but they actually go deeper and wider. What sits behind the biblical idea of peace is that incredible Hebrew word, shalom. And that is an incredible word, shalom. Shalom is the fullness of life as God originally intended it to be. It indicates wholeness, soundness, well-roundedness, fullness, completeness. It involves those four relationships that we were created for and we've been discussing. Our relationship to the earth, harmony to the earth. Our relationship with one another, harmony with one another. Our relationship to ourselves, inner peace and harmony with ourselves. And ultimately, our relationship with God. When those four things are in sync, then we have shalom. Shalom encompasses every dimension of life, including the political sphere. Pray for the political sphere. So from a biblical perspective then, silencing the guns in the Ukraine doesn't necessarily mean peace has come. When I typed in Ukraine on my script, it said politically sensitive reference. I thought it was the name of a country, but anyway. So that doesn't mean peace has come. When the guns there are silenced, that would be to reduce shalom to just one dimension of its implications. Peace reigns when the causes of conflict are healed. That means we can't just treat the symptoms of conflict, we have to go deeper. And I'd suggest that in the current culture wars, that is the part of the problem. The treatment often remains symptomatic and accusatory, but the deeper underlying cause might be the fact that the West has significantly lost its way spiritually. Now, when I say that, depending on what your view is, you're going to think the West has lost its way significantly for different reasons. But what's important, I think, is that the West seems to have lost its way politically, rather spiritually. Let's look at a few scriptures that speak of this kind of shalom. And in doing that, we recognize, like with all of the other Beatitudes, shalom making is a divine reality, a divine characteristic that is kindly bestowed upon us as we go about being these kingdom kinds of people. Here's one I regularly pray over us at the end of worship services. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance to you or turn his face fully towards you and give you shalom. Numbers 6:24-26. Give you shalom, shalom, Lord. Visit shalom upon us. Then Jesus says in John 14, shalom I leave with you, my shalom. Peace is an anemic translation there. My shalom I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful. John 14. Then the prophet Isaiah says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Isaiah 35:1-2, and then verse 5 and 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. This is shalom. Consequently, Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. This is shalom. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, Revelation 21:4. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is shalom. And there are many, many more texts like these, both Old and New Testament, that indicate what shalom or peacemaking is. Sometimes the word shalom appears in the text. Sometimes just the principles appear in the text. Occasionally both shalom and the principles are in the text. And Jesus calls those who he has called to himself shalom makers. You and I are shalom makers. He bestows that divine dignity upon us, scum of the earth, as Paul calls us. When Jesus and his evangel get hold of a person or a town or a city or a nation, then something happens. That's why these things are all heightened during times of renewal and revival. They all come to the surface. And what happens is that ordinary, broken, fallible creatures such as you and me become partners in what is effectively a divine work. We are partners in a divine work. Let's consider, therefore, peacemaking as a sign of the kingdom. Why is peacemaking a sign of the coming of the kingdom? Well, just like with all of the other Beatitudes, Jesus himself is the man of peace. He is peace itself. That's why it wasn't hard for me in Christmas 2021 to preach on peace on Christmas morning. Here's the Christmas Eve liturgical text. If you're a liturgical church, on Christmas Eve, you read this text, Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. Of the greatness of his government and of shalom, there will be no end. The same one who announces the Evangelion, the gospel, ushers in the shalom. He speaks shalom into being. Then two, the kingdom that he announces is the kingdom of shalom. It is the kingdom of peace. It is in Jesus and his kingdom that we see shalom in the making. Restoration to the earth. Restoration to others. Peace with myself. And ultimately, restoration with God. Those four relationships for which we were created. When Jesus' new world order begins to break into our lives, then we can't help but becoming shalom lovers, shalom seekers, and shalom makers. What does that look like? Well, I think it looks different right now in Russia and the Ukraine from the way that it looks for you and me in Yellowknife. Context will determine what it looks like, but we know a few things for sure. Here are the things that we know. Firstly, peacemaking comes from a particular posture. This one you really need to hear. Believing or behaving as if God were dead, as Nietzsche put it, can only ultimately lead to violence and decay. And I think we're seeing this posture in our times. Particularly in the political sphere, where people set themselves up as gods with a lowercase g, it is a denial of the existence of God which will ultimately only lead to violence and decay, and it disturbs many of us. I sometimes say it like this. 20, 25 years ago, the political sphere was kind of vaguely, acceptingly agnostic, with a little bit of respect for faiths. Right now, the political sphere in many places in the world has become distinctly, directionally, and intentionally anti-faith. Not only the Christian faith, all faiths, but specifically the Christian faith. The arrogance and levels of narcissism on display for all the world to see appear to be only to be able to come from those who have made themselves in their own thinking as gods, like the Roman emperors of old. By the way, church leaders are very far from immune to this malaise, extremely far. Without going into names, over the past year or two, we've seen high-profile church leaders and churches fall again and again and again. Right now, the Southern Baptist Convention have been caught sweeping sexual predatory behavior under the mat for decades. And that happens when we set ourselves up as demigods. So in the political sphere, they might do it intentionally and specifically, and you'd actually almost see it modeled out, but whether you're doing it implicitly or, what's the opposite of implicitly? Explicitly, thank you very much. I just lost it there for a moment. Whether you're doing it implicitly or explicitly, it is possible to set yourself up as a demigod and to remove God from the equation and behave as if he doesn't exist. And we're seeing church leaders doing that in the world. Humanity only truly comes home when it lays down its resistance to the living God. So what that means in terms of posture is it has implications for evangelism. Because if people are to have the right posture to be peacemakers, they need to come to Jesus. Because Jesus is the peacemaker. Now, we can debate the way that we do evangelism, but we cannot debate the necessity for us to keep calling people to come to Jesus so that they can have the right posture to God as peacemakers and ambassadors for the kingdom. When we refuse to submit to our Maker, whether expressly or implicitly, is where we cannot possibly assume a posture for peacemaking. The Father against whom we have all rebelled is waiting with outstretched arms to welcome us all back. Secondly, there are certain qualifications that you need to have if you're going to be a peacemaker. And this one should come as a big surprise. Surprise, surprise, since we are on the seventh beatitude, the qualifications for peacemaking required are the first six beatitudes. Peacemakers are, number one, poor in spirit. They recognize their own impoverished status before God. They recognize the sometime lack of peace in their own hearts. Peacemakers are those who mourn. They grieve over the condition of the world and over the condition of their own hearts. They weep with God at the same things that God weeps over. Peacemakers are meek. They have submitted their natural appetites to God and do not seek vengeance or even long for it. Please hear that. With people that you do not agree with right now, please submit that to God. Do not seek vengeance. The meek, peacekeepers, peacemakers, let their king, the king of their hearts, take care of those things. Peacemakers are those who hunger and thirst for right relatedness. They do not spend their lives, here's a message to the church, building their own private empires. They seek the good of the entire world, and they don't use people in a utilitarian way that sees them purely as a means to an end. If you ever feel over here that I am using you as a means to an end, will you let me know, Caleb? If you feel I am using you as a means to an end to build my empire here, would you please let me know? Peacemakers are the merciful. They give people that which people don't deserve, pardon and kindness. Peacemakers are pure in heart. They have an abhorrence of deceit, manipulation, and hypocrisy. They live to see God's truth and God's grace. And so the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, says it is the beatitude kind of people who are God's agents of shalom, God's ambassadors to the world, and they will be called God's children. Man, that is a message for the church now. We are meant to be peacemakers, not to fuel the fires of conflict. Thirdly, there are consequences to peacemaking. The consequences to peacemaking are threefold. Firstly, when we are peacemakers, we receive God's blessing and we are a blessing to His heart. We receive His blessing and we are a blessing to His heart. Secondly, we sometimes receive people's blessing and their respect when we are peacemakers. Thirdly, we often receive people's scorn, people's opposition, and people's ridicule. It was Bishop Camero of Rio de Janeiro who said that when he gave the poor food, the world called him a saint. When he asked the same world the question as to why the poor had no food, he was called a communist. Those are the kinds of things that we will need to live with. Those are the kind of tensions we will live with when we are peacemakers. That's the dichotomy that we who are called to be ambassadors for Jesus, for peacemaking, will often live with. Then fourthly, there is a cost to peacemaking. Shalom making involves a cross to be carried. Now, how could it be any other way? When God reconciled Himself to the world by the one who carried the cross. You will have a cross to be carried. God reconciles Himself to us through the Shalom Maker who carries the cross. Therefore, when we become peacemakers, we will carry that cross. That's what a theology of the cross means. Paul says it like this in Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, Jesus, and through Him, Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The living God makes peace with you and me through sacrificial love. You and I make peace with the world through sacrificial love. Somewhere along all of our journeys of faith, all of us, somewhere, not necessarily when you're very young and you just come to faith, but somewhere along the journey of all of our faith, each of us comes to the place where we make peace, that the cross is not only the source of our new life in Christ, but it is also the pattern of our new lives. There is a cross to be carried. Faith is cruciform. Martin Luther would be very proud of me. That's a very Lutheran theology. Our faith is cruciform. We are not only reconciled to the Father through the cross, we are reconciled to the Father by the cross as we carry the burden and the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The shape of our lives is cruciform. You all know it. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Shalom is made and shalom is experienced through the cross. Through the cross flows the blood that heals your and my wounds and heals the wounds of the world. I'm going to close with the fifth thing that peacemaking looks like, and it's a bit of an application. I'm calling it the steps to peacemaking. The first step is our recognition that peacemaking happens one step at a time. We each do it wherever we are in our tiny corner of the world where you have influence. I was having a conversation with someone this week saying to me, I don't really know what my ministry is. I said, your ministry is where you are. Wherever you are and whoever you're in contact with is to know Jesus and to make him known. So the first step is actually that we are peacemakers wherever we are in our own small corners of the world. Romans 12:18 says it like this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If peacemaking is something that you sense at the core of your being, for me it is. Peacemaking is very much a part of who I am. If you sense it at the core of your being, here are a few things that you can do to make it a reality. And I want to do this as a communal exercise. Firstly, identify your vocation in Jesus by saying aloud, and I'm going to ask us if we could do this together. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Is that okay? I am a peacemaker. I am a partner in a divine work. The next step you can do quiet as it is in here that this morning it is, that is. Also now, but do this by yourself. Acknowledge any resistance to God in your own heart in this area. Pray something like this: Lord Jesus, melt away all resistance in my heart to being a peacemaker. I'm going to give you a short while to do that. Pray against any resistance in your own heart, resistance to the vocation of peacemaking. When you finish that, also quietly before God, acknowledge any anger in your heart towards others, maybe public figures, maybe yourself, maybe God himself. That's fine. He's bigger. That's okay. This might take a while. So whatever anger you harbor in your heart to anyone, acknowledge that now. You might want to pray something like this: God, heal the anger in my soul. Lord, we confess that there have been things in this season that have made us angry. Heal the anger in our souls so that we can posture ourselves as your ambassadors, your peacemakers in the world. And then we're going to acknowledge our fear together. I'll pray this one for us. Lord, we're sometimes afraid of carrying our cross. We're sometimes afraid of the cost it might come at. We're afraid of scorn. We're afraid of ridicule. We're afraid of accusation. We're afraid of being accused of not making a stand and taking our stand somewhere in the middle. And people say, oh, you're just a fence sitter. We're afraid of so many things, Jesus. We acknowledge our fear together and we pray in the name of Jesus that you would defeat our fear. Lastly, what we're going to do is we're going to affirm the Evangelion, the good news together. Almost like in traditional churches, we did this a while back here where we read either the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to read to you the good news. All I want you to say at the end of the good news is amen. All right, I'll indicate to you when you need to say amen. Here is the good news. Heavenly Father, we affirm your revelation in Jesus Christ to us. We affirm that by Jesus' saving life, death, and resurrection, we are reconciled to you. We are adopted into your family, given your Spirit, and called upon to live together as citizens of the kingdom of God. This is the good news to which the Scriptures consistently point and to which we willingly submit. That was no good. Thank you very much. May the God of all peace visit his shalom upon this church. May the Son of all peace visit his shalom upon this church. May the Spirit of all peace visit his shalom upon this church this day and all days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.